Open your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. We have four grandchildren. Our oldest grandchild is a little girl named Addie. Addie's about 3.5 years old. And Addie lives out in Texas. And she attends a Christian preschool in Texas. A couple days each week she goes to that preschool. Well, this past week, one of the days was Daddy Superhero Day. And so my son-in-law, John Mark, went with her that day to class, and they had all kinds of special things to make Daddy Superhero. One of the things they did is that they all filled out a paper, and Addie filled in a paper that asked questions about her daddy and how she would answer those questions. And so among her answers were these: "My dad can lift," and she wrote, "a rock." "My dad is stronger than," she wrote, "me." "My dad's favorite food to keep him strong is cookies." "And then my dad is faster than a turtle." So we're going to start calling John Mark Turtle Man from now on. Well, kids can say some funny things very transparently, can't they? Well, so thankful that we can gather together around God's Word today. I haven't preached for a couple weeks, 2 weeks ago on vacation. I see Dick Corbin here today, and Shirley, thank you, Dick, for filling in that Sunday. And then we had a guest speaker, Dave Childs, who blessed my heart, and I know many people last week from Appalachian Bible College. So it's good at times to get away and get refreshed, and it's good if you're a preacher to preach again. So we're back in the pulpit. But as Jesus began his powerful Sermon on the Mount, he taught his disciples the keys to happiness. And that's what we've studied all summer long. Throughout the summer, week after week after week, blessed are those who, the Beatitudes. And Jesus said that the keys to true happiness are to be humble, to be broken, to be gentle, to hunger and thirst for righteousness, to be merciful, to be holy, to be a peacemaker, and to be willing to suffer for Christ. All of these things, which went against the grain of the thinking of the first century and go against the grain of thinking in modern society, were for us to understand that true joy, true happiness is not based on circumstances around us, but on a relationship with the living God and His Son, Jesus Christ. But not only are these Beatitudes important to happiness, but I believe Jesus was saying these are foundational truths that make a life that can make a difference. In other words, if we want to make an impact on the world around us, we need to be humble. We need to be broken. We need to be gentle. We need to hunger and thirst for righteousness. We need to be merciful. We need to be holy. We need to be a peacemaker. We need to be willing to suffer for the cause of Christ. And from this foundation, following this introduction to his sermon, Jesus begins to challenge his disciples to impact their world. Follow as I read Matthew chapter 5, verse 13 and following. "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Beloved, we live in a big, big, big world. Our universe is vast. Someone has said that we are really like ants on the back of an elephant. What a word picture. In this vast universe, we are like little tiny ants on the back of the biggest elephant in Africa. That's really how it is. And because we live in such a big, big, big world, at times we become overwhelmed with what's around us. As Christians, we look around and there is sin all around us and we think, what can we do about it? We find people with deep, deep, heart-wrenching needs and we think, oh, what can I do? What can I do about those deep needs in the lives of people around me? We look around us and we see people, millions of people who need Christ. They need the Lord and we feel like, what can I do to reach a world that is lost in sin for Christ? And the question that we're really asking is this, can I really make a difference? And frankly, some of the time when I ask that question, it isn't how can I make a difference, but what's the use? Can I really make a difference? It seems sometimes we might reach somebody and might help somebody and then we look around and there are 10 more people that need help. And we think, can I really make a difference in this world? We look at the political situation and says, can I really make a difference with my vote? We look around us at riots taking place in major cities and we say, what can I do about that? Can I really make a difference? We see hunger. We see pain. We see death and destruction. We see around the world evil forces like ISIS marching ahead. And we say, can we really, really, can I make a difference? Well, folks, let me give you the answer and then I'll tell you why. According to Jesus, yes. According to Jesus Christ, the Son of God, yes, you and I can make a difference in the world around us. We can all impact our world. We can impact our world through our prayers. We can impact our world through the lives that we live. And today, I want to focus on most importantly, we can influence our world through our influence. We can impact our world through our influence in the lives of people around us. Let's look at, can I really make a difference? And the first point I want to make today, number one, is the plan of influence. The plan of influence, verse 13 says, you are the salt of the earth. You are the salt of the earth. You say, Pastor, what was the plan that Jesus had for His disciples to change the world, for His disciples to make an impact on the world? First of all, it was to be salt. To be salt. Now let me give you a background on salt because we take salt for granted. How many of you have shaken salt out on some food sometime in the last week? Let me see your hands, okay? Most people, some didn't. I guess you're on probably a no salt or low salt diet, but most people put a little salt on their food. And we take salt for granted. You go into a restaurant, you get upset if there's not salt and pepper on the table. At home, you have salt and pepper. But let me tell you a little bit about salt, some background. Salt, when Jesus spoke these words to His disciples and those who were gathered listening to His Sermon on the Mount, salt was a very, very valuable commodity. The Greek word for salt was theon, which literally means divine. Divine. Salt, divine. In other words, salt was that which was given to us by the gods. That's what the Greeks thought because it was so precious, it was so special. In the Roman culture, nothing was more honored and valued outside of the sun than salt. They used to use salt to bind contracts. Today, if you buy a house, if you buy a new car, you sign a contract. There have been times when a contract is stamped, a notary public will stamp it and they'll sign it to validate that contract. Instead of signing or stamping a contract in Roman days, salt was used. A pinch of salt would be placed upon that contract, ground into that contract to show that it was official. It was binding. It's also interesting that Roman soldiers used to be paid in salt much of the time. Instead of receiving a coin, they would be given salt, and that would be their payment. And thus, the phrase that we use today, he's not worth his what? Salt. You ever hear that phrase? Well, he's not worth his salt. That comes from Roman soldiers that didn't do a very good job. They were paid in salt. If they messed up, if they didn't do well, he's not worth his salt. Salt, although we take it for granted, salt was a very, very precious commodity as Jesus spoke these words. And so he says in verse 13, you are the salt. That's important. You are the salt of the earth. Let me tell you some things about salt that are very important. And it helps to bring out the illustration that Jesus is giving. First of all, salt is pure. It's pure. Have you ever seen salt that is any other color but white? The salt we buy in the stores, the salt that we get, that at least refined salt, is white. And that signifies purity. In the Word of God and even around us, when you think of white, you think of purity. One of the reasons that a bride wears a white gown when she gets married is she is coming as traditionally a pure, chaste bride before her husband. White is symbolic of purity. And what Jesus is saying is that if you are salt, then you are holy. If you are salt, your life is to be in direct contrast to the darkness around you. Be salt. Salt is pure. We need to live pure lives before the Lord Jesus Christ. But another thing salt does, salt flavors. It flavors. Why do we put salt on our vegetables, our meat, on other things? Why do we put salt? Because it brings out the flavor. Things taste better with salt. And so Jesus is saying, be salt in the fact that you help to flavor the world around you, that you flavor the people around you through your joy, through your happiness. As the one who is blessed, happy are those who follow Christ, that we would have a flavoring effect upon the world around us through our joyful lives. But something else that salt does is salt stings. Have you ever been stung with salt? A few weeks ago, we were at the beach, at the ocean. I love the ocean. I love the beach. I love everything about it. But if you go swimming in the ocean, and I don't do it, and when I was a kid I did, but I don't open my eyes swimming underwater because I've learned that salt stings. It stings your eyes. Have you ever scraped your elbow? And some of the things you put on to help clean out scrapes have salt in them. What does it do? It stings. To cleanse, it stings. Salt stings. It stings eyes and scrapes and cuts. You know what, folks? Jesus is saying godly lives at times should sting. Oh, we don't want to do that. We don't want to hear that. But the Bible says if we live godly lives in a wicked world, at times it's going to sting. And we don't try to sting by our attitudes. We don't try to sting by being obnoxious. But the Bible simply says if we live godly in Christ Jesus, there will be times when our very lives will prick the conscience of someone who is outside of Jesus Christ. Sometimes our godly lives will help convict of sin in a person's life. And so we need to live in such a way that at times, just by living our life in a godly manner, there are those around us who are enemies of Christ, who are enemies of the gospel. They're convicted. They're stung by the truth of our life. Another thing that salt does, it creates thirst. Creates thirst. If you get a whole bowl of pretzels, and you're sitting down watching a football game and you're eating just these pretzels one after another, watching the game, what are you soon going to want? Something to drink. Yeah, Jimmy does. You're soon going to want something to drink. Why? Because the salt makes you thirsty. And when Jesus says you are the salt of the earth, he is saying, you know what? You should make people thirsty for Christ. Your life should make people thirsty for the pure water of Jesus Christ. And so, folks, as we live our lives, as we walk in truth, as we strive to be the Beatitudes Christian we've looked at all summer long, it should be creating thirst in non-believers' life for the true water of life, Jesus Christ. And then also, salt preserves. Salt preserves. Salt makes food last longer. Back in the days before refrigeration, meat would almost always be salted. Unless it would be eaten right away, it would be salted because only salt could preserve it over time. And even today, there are meats that are salted to make them last longer. Jesus was saying, be salt. Help by your life, by your actions, by the way you exist to preserve a godly influence on the culture around you, on the society around you. And let me say this, beloved, in this day and age, if for no other reason than that, we must be salt in our society. Because our culture is quickly moving away from God, moving away from truth. And the only thing that's going to hold back the full judgment of God upon our society is believers being salt in this world through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so when Jesus speaks to his disciples, Jesus knew he was not going to be there much longer. He knew he was going to the Father, and he had a plan. And that plan was that these 12 men would begin an army of people that would impact their world by being salt. By being salt. He didn't say be like salt. He said, you are the salt of the earth. You are the salt of the earth. Be pure. Flavor your world. Sting at times when you stand for truth. Create a thirst for that pure water, which is Jesus, and preserve your culture, your world, through your saltiness as a Christian. And so what is the plan of influence? First of all, Jesus says, be salt. Be salt. You are the salt of the earth. But then the plan is this, very simple, be light. Be salt and be light. Verse 14, you are the light of the world. Jesus was very direct. He didn't go on and on and on and on. He simply said, be salt, be light. Be salt, be light. What does light do? Well, light conquers darkness. If we were to flip all the lights off in this room right now, there would still be some light in here, light coming through these windows. But if it was at night and we turned everything off and it was pitch dark, it would only take one person with a flashlight to flip on that flashlight and the darkness would flee. And if a whole bunch of people had flashlights and flipped them on, that darkness would scatter. Light conquers darkness. A little light makes a big difference. As kids, we sing, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. The reason we let it shine is because light conquers darkness. But also light illuminates the path. It illuminates the path. If we don't have light, we stumble. We stumble and we can fall. A number of years ago, and I've been in different spots, places where it's been very, very dark, and I've needed a light, but probably nowhere more than the Amazon jungle in Peru. My son Jeremy and I a couple other people were with missionaries, the Bowers down there a number of years ago. And we would go from village to village on their houseboat, and the houseboat would pull up to the village, and we'd spend the day ministering in the village. And at night, and most of the villages didn't have electricity. A few had generators, and they would have light from like 6 to 9 at night, then it'd be off. But most didn't even have electricity. And we'd be in that village, and on the Amazon at 6 o'clock in the morning, the sun comes up. The Amazon at 6 o'clock at night, the sun goes down, just like that, within less than a minute, it seemed, it would just go down. And so, in preparing for the trip, we were told, bring a good flashlight. You will need a good flashlight. So we didn't get the little cheap ones. We had these big, sturdy, heavy flashlights that gave good light. And most of the time in the villages, the church, the little church building, would be right there at the bank of the Amazon River. But in this one village, we had to walk, I don't know, half a mile, three quarters of a mile back into the jungle at night to get to the church. You know what? I've never been more thankful for a flashlight than that night. Never. I'm glad we had our sturdy flashlights, because the whole time I was following this little trail through the jungle, it was like this. It was like this. Why? I didn't want to fall in the jungle. I didn't want to step on what? I didn't want to step on a snake. Maybe you like snakes. I hate them. You know, I don't like snakes. I understand why that Satan took the form of a serpent, you know, because I don't like snakes the whole time. And of course, I'm wondering what's over top of me too. But I'm not looking up there. I'm looking down here. And so we get back to this little church, and they did have a small generator there, so they were able to have lights while we had the service. But then it was the same way going back. I was so grateful for that trusty flashlight. Folks, the Bible says we're to be the light of the world. Jesus said we're to be the light of the world. What are we supposed to do? We're to help illuminate the path. Because if we don't shine our light, people will stumble. People will stumble in their sin and go to hell. People will stumble spiritually. Light illuminates the path. Also, light highlights what's important. Right? Light highlights what's important. If you go to Broadway and you're going to a play or a concert, you're sitting in that crowd, the lights dim. What happens? The spotlight shines on the stage. The singer comes out on the stage and the light is shining on that singer. Why? At that moment, at that place, that is what's important. That singer, that play on Broadway, whatever it is, the light shines, the spotlight shines on the actor, the actress, the singer. Folks, we are to shine our light on who? Where should our light shine on? Who should it shine on? Jesus. Jesus. Really, we are reflecting the light of Jesus in a dark and dreary world, and we are to shine on Jesus. Shine, Jesus, shine. Fill this world with the Father's glory. We need to highlight Jesus through the light that we shine. Light warms. Light warms. Now, I know we haven't liked the light as much in recent days because it's been so hot. But imagine yourself this coming January or February. And as much as we've complained about the heat, what are we going to be complaining about? How cold it is. What do you want after several days where the sun don't shine and it's cold and windy and dreary? What warms you physically and emotionally? Sunshine. A cold, dreary day. The sun comes out. And even if the temperature stays the same, you feel a little bit warmer, at least if there's sun, okay? The sun warms. The sun warms. They warm our bodies. On a cold, dreary day, it warms our souls. As Christians, we realize that the Son, S-O-N, the Son of God, is who warms the heart of man. And as light, we want to focus on the Son to warm our hearts and to warm the hearts of others. And so as Jesus speaks after telling people, this is how you're to live your life through the Beatitudes, he says, okay, understand this. First of all, you are salt. Secondly, you are light. And Jesus gives a wonderful balance with talking about being salt and light. I believe salt means that we are to be distinctive from the world. When we are salt, we are distinctive from the world. We are to live holy lives. Now listen, if Jesus would have stopped there, we could have taken that being salt, being distinctive, being separated from sin, and we can go to one extreme, which is we pull ourselves totally away from the world we live in, and we live in an Amish community somewhere, and we don't have anything to do with people outside our sphere of Christianity. But he didn't stop with salt. He said, you're the light of the world. And light means as we are different, as we are distinct, as we live holy lives, we are to engage the world around us with loving lives. And so we are to be holy. We are to be holy unto God. We are to allow the Spirit of God to work through us. And we are not to engage in the sin of this world. And at the same time, we are not to disengage from the people of this world who desperately need Jesus Christ. Does that make sense? Does it? That's what Jesus is saying. Salt, be distinct. And we'll see in a moment, if the salt loses its seasoning, what good is it? We are to be a holy people dedicated to God. But while we are doing that, we need to be shining our light to people that need to see the love and light of Jesus Christ. And so the plan is simple. Be salt. And be light. Let me ask you, respond to me. Number one, what are we to be? What is the plan of Jesus? Be and be good. A plus, A plus. Roman numeral two, the problems of influence. The problems of influence. You see, when we are called to something, when we are given a plan by Almighty God, there are going to be things that are going to be thrown in our way to stop us from being salt, from being light. The problems of influence. A, salt can be corrupted. Salt can be corrupted. Back to verse 13. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. Salt can be corrupted. Folks, pure salt is always salty. Salt is salt. It does the job of salt. It does all those things we just talked about salt doing. The Christian is to be salt. And to be salt, we must do the job of salt. But contaminated salt is useless. You see, if salt loses its flavor, it's good for nothing. That's not what I say. That's what Jesus said. If it loses its flavor, it's good for nothing. What is the purpose of salt? To flavor. To help us enjoy our food more, to preserve all those things we talked about. But if it loses the ability to do that, what good is that? I'm told that much of the salt on the shores of the Dead Sea is useless. Much of the salt that comes up in that saltiest of bodies of water in all the world is useless. You got this big body of water filled with salt, and there's lots of salt that comes up on the shore, but it can't be used for anything. Why? Because it's been corrupted. In the soil, on the shores of the Dead Sea, are gypsum. And other minerals that when the salt comes in, it mixes in with that, it makes it useless. If you try to eat that salt, the taste is flat. And even worse than that, it can literally make people sick if they use that salt. The salt that was in the Dead Sea is okay. But it becomes contaminated. And it is good for nothing. You might as well just throw it in a trash can or throw it in a hole in the ground and be done with it. My friends, a Christian whose salt becomes corrupted is useless to God's work. You see, we are salt. Jesus said, be salt, be salt, be salt. But we can't be salt if we allow sin to reign in our bodies. That's why Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9:27, I discipline myself to godliness. I discipline myself to godliness so I, after I preach to others, will not become a castaway spiritually. I've known people like that. In fact, there have been people that God has used in my own life in days past to challenge me, to convict me, to encourage me, who are now castaways. By that, I don't mean they've lost their salvation, but what Paul meant, what I mean by that, is that they're useless to the cause of Christ because they've allowed corruption to defile their saltiness. They put up with sin. They've given in to temptation. And you know what, folks? Every one of us face temptation in our lives. It's not a sin that there's temptation out there. It's a sin when we give in our flesh to it and don't deal with it. And so salt can be corrupted. And so we can't let our salt be corrupted. We need to live holy, humble lives before the Lord in His Word, in prayer, with accountability. And let our salt be salt. And so what are the problems of our influence? Salt can be corrupted, then light can be covered. Light can be covered, verse 15. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all that are in the house. As I said a moment ago, a shining light is powerful. A shining light is powerful. Last night, in venues around the United States of America, in several venues, there were football games going on. And in some places, close to 100,000 people were in those stadiums. And those people could see the action taking place on the field, and millions could see the action on television. Why? Because of light. Because on those big light standards, the light was turned on and it flashed out over that field. And those players could play in the dark, but they wouldn't know what was going on. Nobody would know who was scoring, who was doing what. And for sure, those people in the stands and the people at home on TV couldn't have seen the game if it wasn't for light. Light is powerful. Hundreds and 100,000 football fans can watch a game at night and millions at home because of light. But folks, a light that is covered is powerless. From time to time, there'll be a football game going on, close to 100,000 people in a stadium and people at home watching, and all of a sudden, the lights will flash and go off. It happened in the Super Bowl a few years ago, and it delayed the game for, 30 minutes, 45 minutes, it delayed the game. And all the lights didn't even go off, but enough went off that there wasn't enough light. And so when a light is covered, when a light doesn't work properly, it's powerless. The light is still there, but it's useless. And Jesus said, you don't take a light and put it under a basket, but you stick it out on a lampstand so everybody can see it, so the whole house can be lit. And so my friends, you and I, who are followers of Jesus, we're called to be light. We're called to shine our light, not to cover it off. Say, Pastor, how can we cover our light? There's a lot of ways we can cover our light. Through sin in our life, through self, through indifference, through a lack of love. All of these can be baskets. The light is there. We're children of Christ. We're children of the Lord. We know the Lord Jesus, but our light won't shine because we've let self sit on the throne. Because there's sin in our lives we've refused to confess to the Lord and forsake. Because of jealousy, because of gossip, because of a bitter spirit, because of a worldly mindset, our light gets covered up. It's put under a basket. That's the problem. That's what we have to deal with through the working of God in our lives. Let our salt be salt. Don't let it be corrupted. Let our light be light. Don't let it be covered. And then the purpose of influence. Jesus gave a plan. Be salt, be light. He said there's some problems though. The salt can be corrupted, the light can be covered. And then he gives the purpose of influence. Verse 16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. What is the purpose of our influence? It's not to call attention to ourselves. It's not to, let people know what a great Christian we are. The purpose of influence, number one, A, is to be a testimony of goodness. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. Good, kalos in the Greek, good works means attractive, beautiful, pleasing to the eye. Jesus is saying that the works we do for Him, works not for salvation. We don't work for salvation. It's all of grace through faith. But as His children, that the works that we do will be pleasing to the eye of God Almighty, but pleasing to the eye of those around us. Think of the most beautiful scene you've ever seen. As I said a few weeks ago, we were at the beach. There's something about the sun and the moon and water that's especially beautiful. One morning, saw the sun come up over the ocean. It's beautiful. It was gorgeous. There have been other times I've seen the moon come up over a body of water, and as it comes up, it seems like you see it on the horizon, and then all of a sudden, it's up. It's up. It's a beautiful setting. The idea is this: with our light, may it be pleasing. May it be a testimony of goodness. The light that we shine should be, look at what God has done in my life. Look at what God has done for me. Praise God. God can bless your life. He can work in your life also. You see, when the world sees our good works, when they see that which we do, which is beautiful and attractive and pleasing to the eye, they really see a reflection of the true light within us. Jesus Christ. Just like the moon really gets its light from the sun, reflects the light of the sun, so we are to reflect the light of Jesus. John 8:12, Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." What's the purpose of influence? To be a testimony of goodness. Secondly, to bring glory to God. And glorify your Father which is in heaven. Glory doxa. Doxa. When we sing the doxology, we sing, "Praise God from whom all blessings flow." We direct praise to God. Doxa, doxology. Doxa means to give an opinion or an estimate. When it comes to bringing glory to God, it's to give others the right opinion of God by the words that we speak, by the life that we live. That's why we're to be salt. That's why we're to be light. Why? To focus people to God's glory, to God's doxa, to give glory, to give an opinion of the great worth of our God and His Son, Jesus Christ. You see, the purpose of being salt in life is not to call attention to ourselves. It's not to call attention to our church. It's not to call attention to anything but God Himself. It's to bring praise and glory and majesty to the Lord. It says in 1 Corinthians 10:31, whatever you do, if you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the doxa, all to the glory of God. Then finally, this morning, quickly, the practice of influence, the practice, just some practical things here, the practice of influence. You say, "Pastor, what can we do? I want to be salt. I want to be light." Yeah, Jesus nailed it. Of course He did. He's God. But you say, I want to do that. I want to be salt. I want to be light. What are some practical things we can do very quickly? First, pray. Pray. It's always good to start with prayer. It's always good to start with prayer. Pray that your light will shine brightly and that your salt will be pure. Pray that as you go through your sphere of influence, every week of the year at home and at your job or at your school or in your church, that your light will shine. It won't be covered, and that your salt won't be corrupted. You'll be salty. Pray, "Lord, help me to be salt and light." Secondly, give. Give of your time and your talents and your treasures to influence your world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Give. As a nursery worker, give as an usher, give in the choir, give as a Sunday school teacher, give as an Awana worker, give however God has gifted you and called you. Don't just be someone who sits on the sidelines. Now, when I say that, I understand this. There are some people that physically, or for whatever reason, you can't be actively involved. I understand that. Then go back to the first one. Pray for your church and your pastor and all that God has called us to be. But if you're able to, find a place to plug in and give. Give. Those who are salt, those who are light, have to be givers. You can't just put your salt in the cupboard. You just can't put your light under a basket. You've got to have that light out there, that salt out there. So give of your time and talents and treasures to impact your world with the gospel. And C is stand. Stand for truth in a dark world. Take a stand for righteousness. That's being salt. Stand for those who need love, who need compassion, who need help. Help them. Bless them. Reach out to them. But stand as salt, as light in a dark, dark world. Stand for righteousness. Stand and speak the truth in love. And then finally, share. Share, pray, give, stand, share. What do you do? Share the love of Jesus. Share the light of Jesus wherever you go. Those who are salt, those who are life, are constantly giving out the truth in love, the gospel, sharing the love of Jesus Christ. I really believe that God can use all of us to impact those around us. In fact, studies have shown that we impact, we influence more than we ever think we can. Several years ago, there was a study done on two men and their offspring. The two men were Jonathan Edwards, who was a preacher and theologian, preached one of the most famous messages in the history of the church, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And as he preached that sermon, people were screaming out for the mercy of God as the Spirit of God convicted their hearts. And they compared Jonathan Edwards' descendants with Max Jukes, who was a well-known active atheist at the same time. What they found this, under Jonathan Edwards, they counted 1,394 descendants. This was not long ago, but a few years ago when they did this study. He had 1,394 descendants from when he, during colonial times, was a preacher. He had these descendants with his wife Sarah. Of those 1,394, among those were 100 preachers and missionaries, 100 lawyers. I'm not sure if that's good or not, but 100 lawyers, okay? And maybe at that time it was, okay? 80 public officials, 75 military officers, 65 college professors, 60 authors, 60 doctors, 30 judges, 13 college presidents, 3 U.S. senators, and 1 vice president of the United States all came from his descendants, he and his wife's line, okay? Max Jukes, who hated God, who tried to turn people away from God as an atheist, they counted 540 descendants with his wife at that time. Of those, 150 were criminals, 100 were alcoholics, 7 were murderers, and there were several prostitutes among the women in those descendants. You say, well, I could take some, you know, anecdotal thing, and probably you could, but I want you to see this. I do believe God blesses those who seek to be salt and light. And sometimes we don't see the results at the time of our lives. Sometimes we don't see the results in the moment we're ministering. Jeannie and I have been blessed with 3 grown children and 4 grandchildren. I don't know where it's going to go from there over the years. But if I can just impact those children and grandchildren, I may have an impact on people I'll never, ever meet in my whole lifetime. You see, this is what Jeannie and I believe. We've raised our kids. We've tried to raise them properly. There was a time when Jeannie and my, our word was law in our home, okay? It wasn't a democracy, it was a dictatorship, okay? Benevolent, but it was a dictatorship, okay? You know, here's what you have to do, you know? And we were nice and we were loving parents, but we also, there was structure and discipline in the home. And you know what? We have none of that with our kids now. We have 2 things. We have prayer and we have our influence. We have prayer and our influence with our grandchildren. Prayer and influence. And there are a lot of people you don't have direct control over, but you can have through your prayers and your influence by being salt and light. You can impact them. And they may be able to impact people you never meet. I'm amazed at what the mission that God laid on Jeremy's heart and his two friends, 5810, the kids that are being impacted in Kenya, Africa. And I really had nothing to do with that except to try to raise my son to love God and to love people around the world. And God's working, and some of those people that are being influenced are going to influence others in the Kenya that I'll never, ever meet. And so when Jesus said this, he had a plan, and his plan was that his 12 disciples would be two things. They'd be salt, they'd be light, and as they influenced others, they would become salt and light and salt and light. And we are here today because somebody was salt and light in your life, and now we have the responsibility to be salt and light in other people's lives. And so I would challenge you, be salt, be light, influence your world. If you're a husband, if you're a wife, influence your spouse. If you're a parent or a grandparent, influence those kids. If you're a teacher, a salesman, a factory worker, a policeman, whatever God has called you to do, be an influence to those around you. In the election process, vote. You have the wonderful opportunity to vote. You say, Pastor, I'm going to have to hold my nose this year and vote. Do it. There's worse things than that. Hold your nose and vote for the best person that will best reflect your values on the sanctity of life and religious freedom and who they'll name to the Supreme Court. If you have to hold your nose, but vote on those things. Be influenced. Be salt and light. Pass out tracts. Share the gospel. Bring people with you to Friend Day in a month so they can hear the gospel. God could change their lives simply by being salt and light. Folks, I really believe it pays. Sometimes we don't see the payback now. We may never see it in our lifetime, but it pays to follow the teachings of Jesus. You are the salt of the world. You are the light of the world. You're the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. And folks, yes, although it doesn't seem like it, you can make a difference in this world. Would you bow with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, before we can be salt, before we can be light, we need to come to the light. And that light is Jesus Christ. And I pray that if there's any in here today that do not know Jesus Christ as Savior, that today would be the day that they would see their need of Christ. We're all sinners in need of a Savior. Lord, that they would humble themselves and partake of the gospel. The gospel is freely given. Jesus died on the cross. He was buried. He rose again. By faith, we're to receive God's gift of salvation. It's all of God. It's not of us, but we need to respond in saving faith. So, Lord, if there's any here today that don't know Christ, we pray this would be the day of salvation. And for those of us who know Christ, Lord, it's so easy to play the game. It's so easy to get so frustrated and discouraged by the things we see around us that we tune out. We sit on the sideline. We fail to be salt and we fail to shine our light. Lord, just speak to our hearts. Work in our hearts. Lord, may this church be a giant salt shaker. And Lord, when we get done on Sundays, may we be shaken out of this place into the world around us to be those people that light up the world around us with our saltiness. May this church be a giant flashlight When we leave this building, may we shine our light in a dark world. Father, work in our hearts and lives now. In Jesus' name, amen.